verses 15 to 21. It can be found on page 1176 on your church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
And as we open God's word together, let's pray for ourselves too. Father God, we do pray for Ignite. Lord, we want your word to reach their hearts. But Lord, we want your word to reach our hearts too. Oh, we pray that your word will transform and change each one of us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, it would really help if you could have the passage open. That's page 1176. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was all about the plan of God. Now, when you and I make plans, they don't always turn out. You can plan for a holiday, and British Airways decides that their computers go up the spout, and so there you are. But when God makes a plan, it's somewhat different. And the phrase I'm going to use is his settled determination. This is not a plan as you and I know it, but the plan of God, the settled determination of God, is outlined in the very first chapter of Ephesians, and this is what Ephesians is all about. The plan of God begins in eternity past, when he decides that he will bring from a fallen world yet to be created, out from that fallen world, a people prepared and ready, holy, forgiven, cleansed, to live with him in eternity future. But in the middle, of course, there's time. And in time, God embodies his plan by taking on himself, wrapping himself up in a human body, to come as a human being to bear the sin of all humankind, so that God can forgive and cleanse his people, the ones he planned to bring to himself in eternity future. That is the settled determination of God. So the plan of God is cosmic, it's eternal. And the question is, how does it affect you and me? Here we are, little tiny people. How does it affect you and me? God apparently knows all about us. Apparently he knows even the number of hairs on our head. Now, let's be fair, for some of us this is not too much of a problem. But apparently he knows more about me than I know myself. That's what he says. How does God's cosmic eternal plan affect me? Well, that's what the second part of Ephesians is all about. Chapter 5 begins with a very interesting verse, and I'd like you to read it. He says, be imitators, he says, of God. That's how God's plan relates to you and me. Now, the problem is, how on earth can we be imitators of God? Well, Paul tells us, and he uses in the original the word walk, which of course means live your life this way. And in verse 2, he says, live a life of love. In other words, imitate God's love. And in verse 8, he says, live a life of light. In other words, display God's holiness, his purity, in the way you live. And then we come to verse 15, which is our passage this morning. And he says, live a life of wisdom. In other words, let your life be guided by the words, the teaching of Scripture. May your life be guided by God's ways, God's wisdom. That's how we imitate God. Well, the problem is obvious. How do we do that? Let's pause for a moment and explore the enormity of the challenge. How can I display God's love? How can I display God's purity or his wisdom? Doesn't Paul know that I'm a full-blooded male with all the temptations that males have? How can I display God's love, that self-sacrificial, eternal, desperate love? How can I display his purity? How can I display his wisdom when I don't understand half of it? How can I do that? His wisdom, let's be fair, is so revolutionary, so countercultural. How's it going to happen? Well, God's plan will not work unless he makes it possible. And we need to explore the resources that God provides to enable his people to engage with his plan. He says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? You remember in Jeremiah, God speaks of a new covenant, a new agreement. He says this, the time is coming, he says, when I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. In other words, God, who has written his law in tablets of stone with his finger, is now writing these laws on our hearts and our minds. He's changing us from within. He's making us want to do his will. He's making us to want to follow his plan, his purpose, display his love, display his wisdom, display his holiness. Paul tells us in verse 18, he says, don't allow alcohol to control your mind and your body. But he says, be filled with the Spirit, in contrast, that God's Holy Spirit may have his gracious influence on all you think, on all you do, on all you say. God's Holy Spirit indwells and transforms the believer, preparing them for heaven. That is how God's cosmic eternal plan affects you and me this morning. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It is the very miracle, of course, that God speaks of in that new covenant. He's writing his laws on our hearts and our minds by filling us with his Spirit. Notice, first of all, something very obvious, that it is a command. It's not an option. It's a universal command. It affects every believer. Secondly, it is referring to this word filled, being filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, surely it must mean that God must come to occupy every part of my life. There isn't a part that is closed off to him. Otherwise, he's not filling my life. But notice it's passive, be filled. So I'm not doing the filling. So what part do I play? And the answer, I think, is this. We are not to hinder the gracious work of God in our lives. In the previous chapter, Paul has just said we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now that word grieve is very significant. You can't grieve somebody who doesn't know you. You can't grieve somebody who doesn't love you. The Holy Spirit, you see, is God showing his love for us, his intimate knowledge of us, and we are able, sadly, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And lastly, if I can use English grammar for a moment, on a Sunday, I don't know if that's allowed, but the tense is the present continuous tense. In other words, it's not a one-off filling, it's an ongoing, repeated filling by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. So what does it look like, Paul? Tell us, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul tells us in verses 18 to 21. And he says, something which I think we need to be clear about is not what in our passage this morning in our church Bibles is not clear is that this is one sentence, verses 18 to 21. He says, be filled with the Spirit, which means addressing one another in psalms, singing to the Lord, giving thanks to God, and submitting to each other. Now, this morning we're going to unpack these four elements to describe what a person is like who is filled with the Spirit. In pursuit of our imitating God, the Holy Spirit teaches and transforms the believer. And I'd like us to recognize that this is obviously a gradual process. It's a learning process. And it demands that we cooperate with the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit-filled believer initially learns to encourage others with God's truth. Speak, verse 19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Spirit-filled believer will be keen to play his part in encouraging others in the fellowship. He will want to show God's love, God's light, and God's wisdom to his fellow believers. Now we need to be clear what this is saying and what it is not saying. Does this call upon me, for example, to rush up to someone who I know is facing sorrow, bang them on the back, and sing them a hearty psalm? I think if I did, they would have real cause for depression. But God calls upon us to have sensitivity and wisdom. After all, are all psalms joyful? Are they not psalms that speak of the anguish of the heart as they speak to God? When Paul wrote to the Colossians, which he wrote actually about the same time as he wrote to Ephesians, the same sort of ideas were clearly flowing through his pen. He wrote this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. If we're going to imitate God, we need to know his wisdom, the counsel he gives to those who are in pain or who could benefit from a word of guidance. But we can't deny, can we, that this clearly has a tone of joyfulness about it. Well, there is a joy, is there not, in the warm encouragement of sensitively given fellowship. God's Holy Spirit can guide us to point our fellow believers to his truth, and surely that must be an encouragement in any circumstance. And so the Spirit-filled believer learns to encourage others with God's truth. The Spirit-filled believer also learns to enjoy a warm relationship with God. Sing, verse 19, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. If you look back to the prayer that Paul has just prayed in chapter 3, he prays that the Ephesians might be filled with God. He prays this, that they might have the power to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And the effect of that? The effect of exploring the unfathomable dimensions of the love of God is this. He says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And don't you see, he's saying the same thing. It is as we explore the love of God for us that we are filled with him. This must really reveal itself, surely, in heartfelt praise. But notice, please, that this praise is in the heart. Maybe God knows very well that there are some of us who can't sing, and perhaps he says, no, I'd much rather you praise me from your heart. But you know, I think the point here is surely that our praise must be wholehearted. We cannot, can we, reveal the love of God unless we're thrilled with it ourselves. We cannot reveal the light of God unless our praise is wholehearted and honest. We cannot reveal the wisdom of God unless our worship is informed and molded by his truth. It is in these areas that the Holy Spirit teaches and transforms the believer. The Spirit-filled believer learns to enjoy a warm relationship with God. Then the Spirit-filled believer learns the art of gratitude to God. Always, verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything? Can we give God gratitude for everything? I'm grateful to Pablo Martinez, a Spanish consultant, psychiatrist, and a wonderful Christian, who writes this. How can we give thanks to God for everything? We cannot praise God or thank him for what he abhors. There is a difference between giving thanks for and giving thanks in the midst of. Then he goes on, Ephesians 5:20, our verse under scrutiny just now, is the only time in which the phrase always giving thanks to God for everything appears. And he says this, and this is the important bit, it is immediately conditioned by the expression in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it must be consistent with the nature and the will of Christ himself. Well, how do we learn the art of gratitude? Let me take you, if I may, to a prison cell, and there we find the Apostle Paul, probably in Rome, and he's writing to his friends in Philippi, and I want you to explore that for a moment. There he is, one of the brightest minds this world has ever known, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and there he is in prison, isolated. Now, how frustrating must that be? And so we read, obviously, of grumbling and despair. Well, no, of course, we don't. What we read is this. Now, I want you to know, brothers, he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How does he do that? And of course you'd expect him to have support, wouldn't you, from the local Christians. There he is, the Apostle Paul in prison. Obviously they're going to support him. Oh, no, 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 they don't. We read that some are grabbing the opportunity to take the limelight while the big chap is in prison. So we surely must read of more grumbling. No, we don't. Paul writes this, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, he says, I rejoice. How does he do that? Well, Paul tells us how he does that. In the final chapter, he says this. I'm going to share with you, he says, the secret of contentment, or acceptance might be what we understand by contentment. He says, I can do these things, he says, through him who gives me strength. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying he is filled with the Spirit who transforms him, changes him, and enables him to do what we would find utterly impossible to do without. God, you see, is changing his attitude towards tragedy, towards frustration, towards anger. And Paul finds in God the power to be grateful in situations that would make you and me despair. The Spirit-filled believer learns the art of gratitude to God. And lastly, the Spirit-filled believer learns to imitate Christ in his role. Submit, says verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submission to one another is not what we'd expect when we're exploring this Spirit-filled Christian. But the key to this is that phrase, out of reverence for Christ. We've just used in our affirmation this morning these words. We said, though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death of the cross. And there's our example. Our Lord submitted himself to the plan and purpose of God. And as we all know, in doing so, the results were cosmic and eternal. Now there is the example that Paul uses. You see, what he's saying, I think, is this. We need to identify our role in our family, our role in our workplace. And he goes on in the next few verses to explore both of those. But we, too, are called upon, just like our Lord, to engage with the plan and purpose of God in our own little way. We need to identify the role God calls us to. The crucial temptation is always to rise above our station. It always has been a human tendency, and we're not always top dog. But as we submit to each other and look on the interests and the concerns of each other, so we imitate God. And it is in this way that we display to our fallen world his love, his light, and his wisdom. It's interesting, isn't it, that these four activities, the middle two relate to our relationship with God. The first one related to our relationship with each other, and the last one relates to our relationship with ourselves. The Spirit-filled believer learns to imitate Christ in his role. Well, now, Paul commands us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Our minds and our bodies are not to be possessed by alcohol, but by the Spirit of God. The way God works in our lives is not through written laws, but through love. As we explore more of his love for us, that's what makes us want to be more like him. Verse 10 of chapter 5 invites us to find out what pleases the Lord. When we let our Lord down, as I've already said, Paul tells us that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And as I've said, we can only grieve someone who loves us. The way God works in our lives is through the power of his love. Be filled with the Spirit is a universal command to each and every believer. We all need to take action. And the call is to make every part of our lives open to the gracious influence of the transforming work of God. Our role is to make sure there is no hindrance to his gracious work. But I find here also a message of hope. This universal command must mean surely that every believer can be transformed by the Holy Spirit, that he is longing to work in each and every one of our lives. It is the plan of God to transform each and every believer into the likeness of Christ, to make us to imitate God and prepare us for heaven. Paul prays that we may explore the unfathomable dimensions of the love of Christ, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he prays to the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. May we all be filled with the Spirit this morning. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you haven't finished with us yet. Our prayer this morning is that you will fill every part of our lives with yourself. That all we think, all we say, and all we do will bear the hallmark of your love, your light, and your wisdom. Fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit, and transform us into the likeness of your Son, we pray. Amen.